We rest between finishing Mark and beginning the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. In 2 weeks, we will be turning this Sunday to Isaiah chapter 54, two verses there, 4 and 5. Hear now God's word from the prophet Isaiah. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, we thank you for pouring out the Spirit to your people, but particularly pouring out your Spirit for the inspiration of your Holy Word. You attended the writing of these scriptures, and so we ask now that you would attend the hearing and the preaching of them, that you would make them effective to salvation and sanctification, and ultimately effective to your glory. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. I'm going to invite our little children to come up here. Or if you're a big child, you could come too. If you're in a band, you could, if you want to come. No. I just pulled this. I'm going to be careful with it. I just took it off my finger. Does anybody know what this is?
I do.
I know you do.
A ring. Okay.
A ring. Good. It's a wedding ring. Very good, May. Who thinks they know who gave me this wedding ring? Mary Caitlin. Miss Janine gave me this wedding ring. She did. She gave it to me, and I gave her one. Do you know what this wedding ring is a sign of when I walk around with it on my finger? James? Mm-hmm. It's a sign that I'm married. It's a sign that somebody picked me, that I'm taken. I've got a girl. I've been chosen.
And she's got a boy.
And she does have a boy. That's what hers means, is that she's got someone that loves her, a husband. This means that I've got a wife, right? This is what she gave me to show everybody that I am hers. And I gave her one to show everybody that she is mine. Do you know that you don't have a ring like this? Do you know that you have a sign put on you? Did you know that? You can't see it.
Yeah.
What were you going to say? You don't know?
Not on your finger.
It's not on your finger. It was probably put on your head, and it was wet.
Wow.
It wasn't a crown. It was your baptism. When a minister, for some of you it may have been Pastor Rob, or maybe a family member, maybe a grandfather, put the water on you and said, you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that marked you as being a part of God's people. You've got a sign. It's not like this one. It's even better because it's invisible. It's seen by God, and it's known by God's people. It says... It does soak into you, yes. That's a good point. It shows for all eternity. You can't see it because it's clear. It shows that you belong to God's family. We're going to talk a little bit more about what it means that we're part of God's family in a similar but different way. So if you want to stay and hear that, you can. If you want to go with Miss Hannah this morning, you can go there. But we're done up here this morning. Remember that you're part of God's family. And you're dismissed. Miss Hannah's back there somewhere. At Pathfinders a few Sundays ago, a dozen or so of us were sitting around talking. If you can do your calendar math, we were talking about Valentine's Day a while back. And however you may feel about Valentine's Day, some of us hate it because maybe we forget it's Valentine's Day and what we're supposed to do. Some of us may love it. However you feel about Valentine's Day, The reason it works for selling cards and candy is because it appeals to our God-given design and desires. We want to be known and to know others. We want to be loved and to love others. Sometimes, granted, we hide, we put on clothes, we put on makeup, we put on the stiff upper lip. But part of who we are by God's design is that we are made for relationship, not just with Him, but with each other. Many of you have that desire that in your future you would have a relationship more significant than a Valentine's sweetheart. Many of you, though, remember first coming to be known by your spouse. You remember first knowing your spouse and the comfort and the excitement and the joy that came with that. Janine and I remember our first conversation of really knowing each other for a couple of reasons. First of all, not entirely inaccurately, she describes our first couple conversations as me being rude to her, and I have to admit that that was sort of how it went. But our first substantive conversation where she came to know me and I came to know her, I cold called her. If you're in sales, you would know. I just called her up and said, "Hi, this is Matt Abel," and started talking. I had notes, though, because you know, I'm Presbyterian. And I thought, if this goes well, this was the bottom line of the notes. If this goes well, it said, big letters, starred, get a date. I could see myself going through this whole conversation and it going really well. And then me hanging up the phone and thinking, oh, I've got to call her back. And now I'm embarrassed because I need to ask for a date. And it's not the embarrassment was really the issue there. The issue would be that if the conversation went well and I was known and she knew me, then I would want more of that. And so I need to make sure to make a note to follow up on that. There's another story, and I think this one tops it. A pastor friend, his first kiss with his wife, following that, immediately, he had a seizure, fell out on the floor. Not because of the kiss, but because of a medical condition. That's pretty quickly coming to be known by your spouse when you have a seizure after your first kiss. Now, whether you have a sweetheart, whether you've married your sweetheart, whether you're praying for a sweetheart, we all desire to be known and to know others, to love and be loved. And Isaiah here in this passage proclaims a beautiful truth to all of us. Our passage tells us that we have one who completely knows us and absolutely loves us. Led by the Spirit, Isaiah describes the relationship between Jesus and the church. Look at verse 5. Isaiah says to the people of God, "Your maker is your husband." The people of God, the church, is the bride of Jesus. Jesus is the groom of the church. Now, for visitors that may be here, church doesn't mean Trinity Presbyterian. That's not what we mean here. It doesn't mean our particular denomination. That's not what it means. It means all of God's people for all time and all places, past, present, and future. Now, this relationship that Jesus is the groom of the church shows us how Jesus knows and loves us, His bride. This relationship is a beautiful jewel of Scripture. It's not one of the core essentials that we would confess, but it is precious and it is beautiful. And it's got so many facets. But this morning, so we can understand a little bit more of this, what it means to be known and loved by Jesus, I'm just going to turn it three times so we can look at three of the facets. And then finally, we'll see what it means for our relationships. The first facet is this. It is the love of Jesus that makes the bride lovely. Look in verse 4. Isaiah tells us these things. There is disgrace, there is shame, there is reproach, and none of that is hidden. It's not a secret. Jesus knows his bride just as she really is, but none of what Jesus knows stops him from taking the church as his bride. Perhaps you have another memory. Perhaps you remember how it felt, how you couldn't believe it when your beloved actually knew you and still loved you. Most of us still can't believe it. Remember when you were working up the courage to share that disgraceful secret in your history? Maybe you had to have her sit down because it was so serious. Maybe you said something like, "Babe, I have to tell you something. I have a problem. I've been struggling with it for a long time. And I can't shake it. I've sought professional help. But you need to know, I have toenail fungus." All jesting aside, you can think of the times where you have shared disgraceful parts of your life, and your spouse, your beloved, your cherished one knows you, and they still love you anyway. They love you anyway. We didn't have to tell our secrets to Jesus. Jesus is God. He knows all of it. He already knew all of that. He already knew it. We don't have to worry if Jesus will still love us in the future. He knows all things. When some of us were dating, Randy Travis had this song on the radio. They say time takes its toll on a body, makes a young girl's brown hair turn gray. Well, honey, I don't care. I ain't in love with your hair. And if it all fell out, I'd love you anyway. Jesus knows our unloveliness that will come in the future, not just in the past. And we're not talking about our hair falling out. He's talking about our sin and the sin of his bride, the church. And he loves the church anyway. The church is not of herself lovely. It is only being clothed in Christ's love that makes the church lovely. Jesus loved the church so that she would be lovely. And that's beautiful. And we can consider that for a long time. But we're going to turn one more and turn one time here to the next facet. And that is this. Jesus died for his bride. He died for his bride and for no other. For no other. Look at verse 5 again. The Holy One is the Redeemer of the bride. Jesus is our Redeemer. And there is much to the biblical idea of Redeemer. But most importantly, at the center, is that the Redeemer means that Jesus gave his life. He forsook his life. He died to save his bride. We all know of similar, exceptional faithfulness in marriages. Probably the characteristic of my father-in-law that I love most is that he walked faithfully, steadfastly into the valley of the shadow of death and cancer with my mother-in-law. What I like and cherish most about him is that he wore his wedding ring until dementia made it safer off of his finger than on it. And even if it's different details than that story, you all know stories like this. We value the husband forsaking not just all others, as the vow goes, but himself, because of what Isaiah tells us the truth is about our Savior. The Holy One was and is the Redeemer, the one who died so that his bride would live. The bride of Christ, the church, she has all sorts of other wonderful attributes. Other groups, organizations, activities, just like your spouses have activities. You love your husband's dancing, or maybe he's not a good dancer. Or maybe you love his musical instruments, or his fishing rods and reels. But you're not going to die to redeem those. In fact, you might throw them away when he's not looking. You would die for your spouse. And Jesus loves our schools. He loves our clinics. He loves our pregnancy centers. Very, very much, he loves that. But Jesus did not die for what Christians do. Jesus Christ died for his bride. He has eyes for no other, not even himself. He has eyes only for his bride. Forsaking all others and even himself, Jesus died for her. Again, that's the beauty of having our Maker as our husband. And we could stay there for a while, but we're going to turn it one more time to this final facet. The maker of all creation loves his bride more than anything in all creation. Verse 5 teaches us that the husband is also called the God of the whole earth and the Lord of hosts, as in the heavenly hosts and all the angels. He's Lord over it all. This husband has total access to everything in all of creation. Some of y'all I know came back recently from Disney World. Remember the fairy tales? Prince Charming chooses Cinderella out of everyone in the land. And the emphasis there is on the out of everyone in the land. The prince always has everyone to choose from. All of it, the whole kingdom. And so much more is the case for our husband, Jesus Christ. He has it all, literally. It's his. He made it. And he has chosen his bride out of all creation. Isaiah goes on to add to this, to describe how Jesus views his bride. In another place, Isaiah says, God names his bride, my delight is in you. Of all creation, Jesus delights in his bride. And again, Isaiah says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Out of all creation, Jesus rejoices in his bride. He has it all. He's literally the guy who has it all. And he's chosen his church. He has the moon and the sun and the stars. We can't emphasize this enough. Those belong to him. He made them. And his delight, his joy is in his bride. It's been that way since the very beginning. It's amazing. God made Adam, and he made Eve, his church. And it was just two at that time. And he declared them not just good, but very good. Genesis tells us that the church at creation is the pinnacle of everything that's been made. It's his most cherished possession. And then we see even what we see in Isaiah. They bring shame on themselves, disgrace, reproach. And then remember what happens? This shows us how much God loves his bride above all creation. He takes from creation. He takes the life of animals and the blood of animals, and then he takes the skin and he covers over that shame. Which one is more important? The one that gets covered by the work of the Lord. He loves his church most. And that's just foreshadowing, we know. That just tells us how it's going to end with our shame. The Son puts on creation. The Son puts on flesh and blood. Real flesh and blood. And will he treasure that more than his bride? No, he won't. He will give his body and he will shed his blood to wash away the shame of his bride once and for all time. He will present her holy and spotless and blameless. Jesus loves all of his creation. Be sure about that, brothers and sisters. He loves his rivers and he loves his mountains. They are good. He loves his animals and his trees. They are good. But he loves his bride the most. She is very good. And that's oh so beautiful. But what does it have to do with our desire to be known and to know each other? Because all of us want more than a Valentine. We want to be loved by others and to love others. The basic way we are in a loving relationship with other people is this: to love what God loves the way God loves it. To love what Jesus loves the way Jesus loves it. Think about it for a second. If we say, Lord, Lord, and do not love what Jesus loves the way Jesus loves her, then why should we expect any healthy relationships? It connects directly to what we had in our confession of sin and our obedience and love and what we read from 1 Corinthians. If we say, Lord, Lord, but we don't love what Jesus loves the way he loves it, how are we going to enter into any loving relationships? To the world, this way of thinking is entirely backward. Wait a minute. To get a relationship, to known and be known, I love the church before it loves me. This is the way the world thinks. I was listening to the radio. A broadcaster said you have to love yourself before you can love anybody else. That's not what the Bible teaches us. We don't love because we first loved ourselves. We love because Jesus first loved us. And he puts that teaching for himself into action. He loved his bride and he died to redeem her at Calvary. And now that we are redeemed, in order to be known and loved, in order to know and love others, we must follow the path Jesus has set before us. And this is his path, to love God's people, not because we are so lovely. We are not, y'all. We have more than blemishes. We have sin, disgraceful sin. But Jesus loves us anyway, and so we love the church because Jesus makes her lovely. And we love God's people first. Going even further back in the music, the Beach Boys sang, be true to your school. Be true to your schools. Love your schools, however you do that. Love willing helpers for sure. Love the pregnancy center and give yourself to that, but love the bride the most. Love God's creation. Love his flowers and his birds. But remember, Jesus himself said, you are more precious than those. So love God's people above all things in all creation. Do you want to be known and to know others? Love Jesus and then love what he loves the way he loves it. Before we turn to the Lord's Supper, we have to remind ourselves to avoid the trap of self-made righteousness. Y'all, we are not going to grit our teeth and say, I'm going to get a good relationship by loving the church. It's not how we're going to do it. It's got it all backwards again. First and last, we rest in the love of Jesus for us, the church, his bride. We remember this gem. We, me, you are his prized possession, the love of his life, his bride. Rest in this. Jesus knows our disgrace, and he loves us to make us lovely. And Jesus didn't die for our activities, what you do or what you don't do. Jesus died for you, particularly, specifically, to bring you into eternal life. Remember that in all creation, you are what the Maker loves most. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us more than just a Savior. You have given us a King. And at the same time, you have given your church a husband, one who will tell her the truth, one who will intercede to you for her, one that will defend her even with his life. What a great gift that is. And so we ask that you would help us to love each other individually, but help us to love the bride, love the church the way your son does. For our blessing to be sure, but in all things, in all of that, to your glory. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. We'll continue to worship this morning using hymn 420, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing.